Let's turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 12 verses 7 through 11. And we'll back up and begin reading at verse 3. Let us rise and hear God's word. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son on whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word, and invite you to please be seated. Previously, in our visits to Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12, particularly chapter 12, we have discovered that God brings a form of discipline or chastening into the lives of every believer, and that the primary vehicle that he uses to accomplish that chastening is the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to us of God's will. And that word needs not simply to be heard, but it needs to be meditated upon, and it needs to be applied to our lives. And sometimes when it says things that we do not particularly like to hear, we are, in essence, being trained by it and disciplined by it, particularly as we listen and as we obey. When we read God's word and we faithfully apply it to our hearts, a sense of chastening, a sense of divine discipline occurs in the life of a believer. We've been told that we should not despise this activity. We should not despise the discipline of the Lord. That's one of the attitudes we need to have. That's one of the primary attitudes we need to have when we come to the Word of God, to recognize that God is using it for our spiritual, using the Word of God for our spiritual betterment. We are destroying ourselves if we despise what God is trying to teach us, what God is trying to have us learn, what God is trying to have us build into our character. The verses tonight present a number of other attitudes, positive attitudes that we are expected to have as a result of our interaction with the Word of God and the discipline or the chastening that that Word brings to us. And there are at least three different issues, three different attitudes, three different reactions that we are to have with regard to the discipline or the chastening of the Lord. The first of those attitudes or reactions involves the words enduring chastening. Verse 7, enduring chastening. As God's instruction is applied to us, as we read God's word and it's applied to us, we are exhorted to endure it. We're exhorted to listen to it and to take heed to it and to go through the process of obeying it. Our first response should not be to despise it or to dismiss it, even if it is painful, especially if it is painful. Rather, we are to go through the process and to remain faithful to the Word of God, to remain faithful to His chastening, even though it may not be pleasant for us. It's very interesting how the author of Hebrews is so very candid. I mean, so very human. He says in verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present time. And, of course, if you remember back to your childhood days when you were chastened by your parents, particularly if it was the corporal kind of chastening, that you do remember that that was not at all a pleasant experience. But you also can remember that if you endured it and it made a positive impression upon your life, if it made the correct discipline in your life, that it was something that you remember. And it was something that affected the right change. Now, the question really has to be asked, why should we endure this? Other than the fact that we know that, or as believers, we're told that enduring God's chastening is for our benefit. But what is the end result? What is the goal that we're enduring this for? Endurance is made a lot easier if you know that you have something to look forward to. If you know that there's an end. If you know that there's a goal at the end of the chastening. What is the goal for the believer as regards the chastening? Well, part of the goal is that you and I, as believers, look forward to the fact that one day, we will live forever with our Father, with God our Father. That's part of the goal. And as we are looking forward to that goal, well, we have to be prepared for that. We have to be prepared to live in those many mansions which Jesus told us He was going to prepare for us. We have to learn how to live under God's rules. We have to learn how to live in His presence. Our text encourages us that we are to relate to God in the most amazing of ways as children to their Father. As children to their Father. This is the normal way that we are to, one of the normal ways that we are to see our Father, our God. In our culture, it's interesting, even in those days, in that culture, it was placed upon the Father to have the primary role for the discipline of His children. And as we read in the Ephesians 6 passage, but you don't have to go there. You can also go into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 6. You can see that fathers were to play an important role in the discipline of their children. And I mean discipline in the sense of bringing them up in the nurture, which I said last week was the same word, paideia, which we find here in Hebrews chapter 12 for chastening. They're to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In today's culture, that kind of fatherly influence over their children seems to be rapidly diminishing. That kind of influence where their parents, particularly the fathers, are responsible for the spiritual nurture and admonition of their children is often negligent. Even within Christian homes, it's often negligent. And surely, in the rest of our culture, where we have such a proliferation of such things as single-parent homes or absent father, father's absence from the home, this whole idea of children enduring discipline is certainly diminished within our culture. And you can see it. You can see it in the way in which our children react. Not simply the Christian children, but I'm thinking primarily at this point of unbelieving children. Because you see, the opposite of enduring something is impatience. The opposite of enduring something is to be impatient and to want it now. To want it now. Now, if you've ever been in a supermarket checkout line, going through the candy aisle, you will understand when I say to you that our children don't have any sense of enduring of enduring discipline. They want that candy now, don't they? And they can make life miserable for mom and dad and everybody else who happens to be within earshot if they do not receive that discipline or that craving, that desire immediately when they want it. Their impatience leads to craving, and their craving leads to dissatisfaction. There is no merit in waiting, no merit in working or struggling to receive something valuable. Many of our children have no concept of those things. And when you do not have a concept of waiting, working, struggling, nothing will ever be valuable to you. Nothing will ever be important to you. And neither will the importance of being a good steward ever be part of your understanding. But we are to endure the discipline that our Heavenly Father gives us. Because, you see, it always makes us value His blessings. It always encourages us to appreciate our salvation. It always encourages us to understand that we are not living for the present and for the now, but we're living for eternity. And ultimately, that eternity is with our Father. So with endurance shaping our perspective, enduring discipline, shaping our perspective, realizing that the goal of God's discipline is ultimate and eventual union with Him forever, we will also at the same time be learning thanksgiving to God and humility to God for being so kind and merciful to us. He not only talks about the value of enduring discipline, but he also talks about the significance of respect, learning respect. He says in verse 9, "We have human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" The writer of Hebrews comments that we, as children, have human fathers who correct us. And that often leads us to respecting them. And I know that, when you're a child, you think it as a child and you act as a child, and you often wonder why your dad told you to do that. You often wonder why, because it never seems to make sense to you. Right? The reality of that kind of thinking on your part is that it's conditioned by you being a child. You're a child and you do not know all the variables into what went into making your father's judgment. We pay our fathers respect. Even sometimes our fathers who are not believers, we pay respect to them, because we understand that the things that they told us oftentimes proved to be right, especially when they were going hand in hand with God, when they happened by God's common grace to be going hand in hand with Him. But for the most part, a human father does not want to do any harm to his child. And eventually, you as a child begin to understand that. It doesn't happen when you're a child. It happens when you're a lot older. When you have your own children. But children somehow know instinctively that they are to honor and obey their parents. At some point we realize that our human father's words were for our good and designed to prevent us from getting into trouble. We learn to appreciate our parents' efforts for teaching us and telling us the truth and for leading us away from error and trouble. And they may not have been perfect. They may not even have been Christian. They may not have even had the right agenda. But we still give them respect for the position that they hold as our parents. And the author says that if you give respect to your parents for their efforts, to your human parents, how much more should we be subject to our Heavenly Father? In essence, how much more should we also respect our Father? There's a connection between how we learn to respect our parents and how we need to respect our Heavenly Father. God uses our parents and their chastening and their teaching. He uses that to impress upon us the principle that we need to listen to our Heavenly Father. This, in turn, will cause God's children to have respect for legitimate authority, and particularly for God. We will listen, we will seek to obey Him. When we have that kind of attitude towards God's Word, we will begin to live. God's Word points us to truth and to life in Christ. Respect, truth, life in Christ. But disrespect, rebellion, and death go hand in hand. God wants us to learn the value of His commands simply because He says so. And it just also happens to be not merely right, but life-giving. When we listen to His commands, it puts us that much closer to life itself, even eternal life. Our human fathers are only capable of keeping us from error. And maybe if they're believers, capable of pointing us in the right direction. But God, our Heavenly Father, who chastises us, His efforts lead us to discipline and to respect, and that ultimately leads us to Him and to eternal life. It's interesting also within our culture, within the world in which we live, how little respect there is for authority. How little respect there is for what is right and what is, or even what is wrong. How little respect there is for someone's very person or his property or his values. Somehow, again, many fathers are not doing their job, or the absence of fathers are not doing their job. So we've seen so far that in addition to enduring chastening, one of the values, in addition to not despising chastening, we should also endure it, and we should respect those who chasten us for our good. And then, finally, the third thing is connected to the end product, the valuing of what the text calls holiness, the valuing of holiness. As verse 10 puts it, "For they indeed, our human parents indeed, chastened us as it seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." And verse 11 says it in a different way, but says the same thing. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness." Another way of saying holiness. The peaceable fruits of righteousness. What is it that we are to value? As believers, what are we to value? What is to be important in our life? It's a hugely important question. Depending on how you answer the question will determine what you value. And for a Christian, what ought to be of prime value for us is our relationship to God. As we answer the question, what do we value? That the way we answer it reveals that in which we have our treasure. It reveals the depth of our commitment to our God. Either we do value Him and His kingdom, or we are idolaters. And there is no in between. Belonging to God's kingdom and valuing God means that we have to inculcate an understanding of our need for holiness. Without holiness, as verse 14 will put it, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. Now, we know that God declares us righteous in Christ, which automatically gives believers standing, righteous standing in God's presence as a result of Christ's righteousness applied to us. And we know that God's Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word, produces holiness. And of course, that's a critical reason why we ought not to despise it. The Word of God, with consistent application, disciplines us and chastens us, leading us to greater expressions of holiness. Righteousness before God in word, thought, and deed. Our earthly fathers, our human fathers, may discipline us for what they may feel is their own purposes, for their own reasons. But if you are a Christian, Father, your desire is to discipline your child for what God determines is best for them, for what is most profitable to them. And what God considers to be most profitable for them, for your children, is for them to be partakers of His holiness. To be partakers of His holiness. To be progressively made more and more conformed to the image of Christ. To be people who can fellowship with God and with Christ forever. That should be our greatest treasure, and in order to do that, we must be holy. Chastening may be hard, and it may be painful. It may be long-lasting. But after it is done, at some point it does end. And after it is done, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Because God is at work in His people through His Spirit, chastening us because He does love us. How can I say that? Because the text does say that. It's not my great understanding of things, or not original with me. God's chastening leads to the creation of proper biblical attitudes. Not despising the chastening, enduring it, developing a respect for what is right and what is authoritative, and ultimately discovering that which is truly of value. Holiness, for which we are obliged to pursue. When a believer has those kinds of attitudes towards his own chastening or her own chastening, it is because God is working. It is because God is maturing that person. It is because God is using His Spirit to prepare believers for the day when they shall see God face to face. Every time in the Bible when I see people come face to face with God, it is a terror-stricken moment. Think about it. People who are suddenly thrust into the presence of God are fearful of being destroyed. People suddenly cast into the presence where the glory of God shines all around them realize that on their own they will never be able to live in that environment. And yet, by the grace of God's Word at work, disciplining us and chastening us, God is preparing you for the day when you will see Him face to face, and He's preparing you for eternity to be able to live with Him. May that minor thought, small thought, but important thought, always be an encouragement to you. May it encourage you, especially when God's Word chastens you and it hurts. Amen.